hope your song sheet to be able to sing it. What a wonderful Savior. And so let's all stand now and sing number 454, What a Wonderful Savior, standing to sing. Steve Lewis, if you would please, to open our service in prayer. On the last,
to him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. My Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice what a wonderful Savior that we do have. And Lord, we put all of our trust and all of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come together tonight to worship you, we pray, Lord, that you'll give the pastor words of wisdom and give us a spiritual understanding of your word. And, Lord, even our personal testimonies, we do it to please you and to give you praise. And Father, we just ask you to be with us tonight, and everything we do tonight, Lord, we do it to please you and to honor you. And we commit this service to thee. We pray in the name of Jesus.
And you may be seated. Well, I want to welcome everyone that's here in the building tonight for the in-building service, and also those that are listening on the recording. Thank you for listening, and hope that you've found a comfortable spot, maybe in your kitchen, your living room, somewhere, your car even, and you're listening to this service, so thank you very much for doing that. We will take some testimonies in a few moments, so be thinking about that. If you would have any praise or prayer request or just a blessing to share, we'll encourage you to do that. It's always an encouragement to the rest of us. For our announcements here tonight, just remember the ladies' meeting is on Tuesday at 7. I know there's going to be some food. There's going to be a devotional and maybe some other things, fellowship there for the ladies, but that'll be here at the church at 7 p.m. And we are going to try to record it. We've had a request to have it recorded for those who cannot be here, and I know there'll be some who won't be able to make it, so we're going to try that. And I broke that news to my wife already, so she can be thinking that, you know, she's going to be recorded, even though she may not want to be. But we're going to try to see if we can do that. So ladies, hope you'll come out. And then on Wednesday, we're bumping up our time for community outreach to 6 p.m. as it's dark outside lately. It keeps getting dark earlier. And we've been going out door to door here in the church community. And, you know, it's a little bit, it could be scary to somebody showing up on your porch, you know, it's dark out. So we're trying to do it in the daylight at least. The elders' meeting is planned for October the 25th. That's 2 weeks from today, Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening before the service. And then on October the 30th, we're planning a roundup night. That's for all the cowboys and cowgirls. And you're invited to come out. That's everybody if you would like to, all ages. And we're going to have some victuals. So there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for that. Sign up to bring something, some cowboy grub. And hopefully we'll have a good time together. And so now I wanted to clarify for the farmers, Roundup is not talking about chemicals. Okay, that's a different kind of Roundup. This is a Western Roundup. So anyway. And then also just wanted to provide some suggestions for you regarding how we're supposed to have our services here. But anyway, you know, we've been trying to figure this out for about 7 months since we decided to close down. It's been about that long because of the virus, and we've been trying to figure out what do we need to do, what do we not need to do. So recently I was made aware of the guidelines for religious services from the Ohio Department of Health, and then inquired about that locally with our local health department, and our health commissioner has said that there's no further guidance for churches in Morrow County other than those that are posted. They're also in the bulletin today. And so I encourage you to look at those. And, you know, the way it's stated is nice. They're respecting us, but they're also giving recommendations. And so my suggestion to you is that we follow those that are stated for religious services. And I know the main question is, do we have to wear masks? And as I mentioned, I don't think I can answer that for you, but look at the recommendations and look at the exceptions to the order and make your decision. So I guess the answer to that is yes, unless you meet one of the exceptions. Okay. And I posted that on the bulletin board, the director's order for face coverings throughout the state of Ohio. And you can see there are some of the exceptions that exist, and that is a couple of them here. I'll read them. There's 16 of them, but the requirement to wear a facial covering does not apply when the individual is under 10 years of age. Also, when a medical condition, including those with respiratory conditions that restrict breathing, mental health conditions, or disability, contraindicates, I don't know what that word is, with the wearing of a facial covering. Also, when the individual is communicating or seeking to communicate with someone who is hearing impaired or has another disability, where the ability to see the mouth is essential for communication, and so on and so forth. But there's many exceptions. And so another one is individuals actively participating in broadcast communications. And so, you know, I suppose you could consider this, if you're participating in this service, then that's a broadcast in a way, not live, but But anyway, do you have to wear a mask? Yes, unless you meet one of the exceptions that are stated. So that's what it says there. And again, you can have your opinion about the pandemic, and I'm not asking you to change your opinion. That's fine. You can keep your opinion. And, you know, I would actually encourage you to contact your state representative about your views on the pandemic. And I have done that personally as a citizen to my state representative who's in Knox County. It's a different one from here, but I sent him an email. And then also, as I mentioned, people who visit here need to know what to do. You know, we don't have a lot of visitors. We have made an increased push to invite people to church. But people that come out, they're going to want to know what to do. And so we need to try to provide some guidance on that. We do, as Christians, have a duty to respect the government. We don't get anywhere by railing against authority. It is a poor testimony. And as I mentioned, we have to balance what is actually required in the order, in the law, with other things as well, and even things that our politicians say that aren't in the order. And we have to put all that in the balance together. We're not in a position for a legal battle. You know, if we get forced into it, fine. The Lord will help us. I am not wanting to pick a fight right now and go into lawsuit ministry. You know, God bless the ones that are fighting it in California. It's really, the restrictions are really intense, and persecution even. Church is not able to meet. And some churches have racked up fines of over $100,000 because they've continued meeting. And they've finally, one church I know, relented. Now they're meeting outside in their parking lot, having a parking lot service. And I don't think we're in any danger of that here, but I don't want to get into that, where we would get fined or anything like that, a lawsuit. And so anyway, it's my suggestion that we follow the recommendations and be thankful that they are just recommendations. At this point. And I mentioned this morning we have 300 gospel packages left that we prepared earlier this summer, 300, and they're out there on the table in stacks of 20. I think we're down to 12 stacks now, so we need 12 more people to take a stack of 20, and the challenge is to give those out before the election. The track deals with the election. Not taking one side or the other, but getting people to think about the real need of America. And now's the time to get those out. And so I'm challenging you, take a stack and give it out between now and the election. We've got 23 days. If you would give one out a day, we could have those all given out. And it would be a great ministry for you and hopefully a witness testimony. And so you could go down your road and give them out to your neighbors. Down your street, you know, who's going to do it if you don't do it? Think about my own street, and I don't know of anybody that's going to do that on my street, Miami Avenue in Fredericktown. Or you could take them to the doctor's office and give them out, or take up that restaurant challenge I mentioned this morning. Go to a different restaurant every day. Between now and the election, give one out to the server, to whoever you see there, you can do that. And take me with you while you're at it, and I'll give one out too. You know, there's lots of different ways when you really think about it, and I just challenge you to pass those out personally. Or come Wednesday night, we're giving them out Wednesday night here in our church community. We've been doing that. There's still more roads that we haven't been down, even here locally in our township. At least we haven't been down in a while. And still more people there. Still new houses that are being built in our community here. They keep building new homes. And people moving away from Columbus to move up here. There's always opportunity for that. And then there are some tracts that I wanted to tell you about in the church tract rack. Some of the tracts in the church fair booth display were about science and the Bible. We had prepared that. And so we just put those in the tract rack in the foyer. There's a number of those. Feel free to use them or perhaps read them yourself. And you know, maybe you'd want to know the answer to some of those questions. So take one and read it, and I encourage you to use those as well. All right. This will take some time for testimonies, and I forgot one thing. I wonder if someone could go out to the bulletin board for me, and there's a note out there I wanted to read. Eva, can you do that? It's the one from the missionaries, the bills. Can you bring that out here? Would anybody have a testimony tonight? Any praise that you have or prayer request, any testimonies tonight? Anything you'd like to share? Anybody tonight? Yes, Mr. Miller. Amen. Yeah, we've had some beautiful weather, and the trees are really pretty right now. So that's God's handiwork there. Amen. All right. Yes, Pastor Gosper.
It's kind of the same as I reading Psalm 26. David said, I will wash my hands in innocently. I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I might publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know, as we look around, see the beauty of creation, see the, you know, the trees, the flowers that the ladies bring, that beautiful bouquet that Shirley brought out there, just the intricacy of the flowers, the trees, the crops. It's a marvelous creation. It's come from the hand of our Creator. Give praise and honor to our God for his wonders, rather than the foolishness of men that would say it's happened by chance.
Amen. All right, anybody else tonight? Other testimonies? Other praises? I guess I could add to that, I got to go to the zoo on Friday with the girls. Their school took a field trip there. And so that's another aspect of God's creation, the animals. And I got a new sea lion exhibit there that we saw them up there barking. And then the stingray part of the zoo was new. I hadn't seen that before. They have a building there you can go in and actually pet the stingrays in the pool. But I guess they've removed the sting part of the stingrays. But they're very friendly, actually. They come right up to you and almost leap out of the water, so you pet those things. But the Lord made them, and they're part of his creation. All right, anybody else? Anybody else tonight? All right, I did have a note here from the Bills missionaries to Honduras. They were with us a couple weeks ago, and they wrote here, Dear Morrow Bible Church, thank you so much for allowing us to come and present our burden for Honduras at your church. We so enjoyed meeting everyone, and your friendliness and interest in our ministry was such an encouragement to us. Thank you also for your very generous love offering, which was a great blessing to us. Daniel, Rachel, and Ari Bill. So that love offering was around 320, I think, about there. And so glad to have that note. And then we did have a note from the Zartmans, or a letter from the Zartmans. It says this, Dear praying friends, we thank all of you who prayed that the Mexican authorities would renew our visas and grant permission to bring our car into Mexico. As we were told, there was a health check on the Mexican side of the border. Tourists who did not have an essential reason for being in Mexico were requested to return to the USA. The Lord resolved the problems for us. We are back in Monterey. Praise the Lord. Our stay in Mission, Texas allowed us to accomplish some necessary business and visit with our very good friends of many years, Dwayne and Marilyn Gibson. They have had a ministry to the Mexicans for over 50 years. Their ministry provides us with all the literature we can use. It is all free. They have places on their large property where missionaries can stay overnight or longer free of charge. An offering is accepted but not expected. The Gibsons also allow us to use their address as our legal residence in Texas. Over the years, we've become close friends and we enjoy spiritual fellowship whenever we are there. For approximately a year, Mr. Gibson has had increasing problems stemming from a stroke. At present, he is quite incapacitated. Up to now, he has gotten the needed help to keep the ministry continuing. One of our purposes in staying 2 weeks was to be of help. Please pray for the Lord's continued provision for the Gibsons. Back in Monterey, we observed happily how the men were assuming the leadership for ministry. When we learned of the shutdown for COVID-19, it was suggested that a transition from Tom to the elder should begin. This involved the direction, planning, and active participation in the ministry. As we watch, we believe we are developing the men who will replace us when the Lord removes us. We are thankful for this transition and accept any reasonable changes that they may make in the digital world. Let us pray that these men will exceed our expectations and take this work where we could not. It is very satisfying for us to see this development. Thank the Lord for the men He sends us. Finally, a couple of weeks ago, we received an email from Spain. In 1966 to 67, Tom discipled a young man who has gone on to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. This man is now in his 60s. And I did not recognize him in a picture he sent, but the message with the picture included 1 Corinthians 15:58. It is one of the 108 verses we learned together, and as you have noticed, the one I always use to close my letters. It was so good to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We thank you for being our friends and helping us in the ministry. Together, may the Lord give us much fruit. We remain yours, the Zartmans. Right, and also just a couple prayer requests that we had from this morning. I mentioned that Crystal Smith's father-in-law passed away, Kurt's dad, a week ago Saturday, and Kurt had to make the decision to take him off life support. And they're not planning any funeral arrangements or anything, at least right now, but pray for their family. And Crystal also passed along some requests, one for Christopher Jackson, her niece or her nephew, and he's going to be having a heart catheterization. He's about 7 or 8 years old, and they think he has a heart issue going on. So in November, he's scheduled for that. And then also for Christopher's mother, April, that's Crystal's sister, she's still having some issues from when she had COVID back in the spring. And so she requested prayers for her, for April. And also, Liam Woods, he's a little boy who's come with us to church sometimes. His mother is Maddie, and some of you know her because she used to live in Marengo. She used to be around there by Shirley, I think. But he broke his leg in two places at school. He jumped off a wall on the playground, actually, and broke his leg in two different places at least, maybe more. So pray for him. His name's Liam Woods. And then the Gossmans are going to be flying out to Colorado on Tuesday to visit their daughter Miriam out there. And so pray for them as they travel out. And let's see. Lee Ray had also mentioned prayer for Donna, his wife, as she's teaching there. She's had some tough issues to deal with. She teaches at the Delaware Career Center. But he said things were getting a little better, but still pray for her as she's teaching. And then Rhonda has had a couple good nights of sleep, she said this morning. So we're praising the Lord for that, as that's been a challenge for her in recent days. And then Kathy had asked prayer for her brother, Ray, for his health right now and his salvation. So pray for Kathy's brother. And then Scott's friend Rick is having heart surgery. Is it coming up this week? The 19th, okay. He's having open heart surgery. It's Rick Van Horn. So just be in prayer for him. And then, of course, we need to be praying for our country. Our election's coming up just around the corner. And we don't really know what's going to happen after that point. And there's a lot of speculation about things that could happen in our country. But we certainly need to be praying and asking the Lord to help our country, to help us to have peace and a good result to that election. So, all right, is there any other prayer requests you'd want to mention here? Anything, other testimonies, anything else? All right, well, let's take our song sheet again. We'll sing our next song. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 11 tonight. Joshua chapter 11. We're continuing on here in our series in the book of Joshua. And we've come to the 11th chapter. Last time, as we were in this book, we saw how Joshua had to deal with the Gibeonites. They had deceived him. He ended up making a covenant with them. And then they were attacked. There was a coalition of Canaanite kings who decided they were going to attack the Gibeonites in Gibeon. And the Gibeonites cried out to Joshua for help. Come and help us. You got to come and help us. Joshua had to make a decision. Do I go and help them? Do I just leave them to fend for themselves? But he goes to help them. He defeats that coalition of kings. And that actually turns into an opportunity to take the southern half of Palestine, take that land of Canaan. We saw last week how that God gave the victory over all of southern Canaan Saw the different cities that God led Joshua to conquer in that southern part of Canaan. And tonight we're going to see how God gives the victory in the northern part of Canaan. We saw the southern campaign last week. Tonight we're looking at the northern part. And I want to give you an overview of Joshua again, as I did last week. But we have the book of Joshua gives us the account of that conquest of Canaan. And in chapters 1 through 5, we have the invasion of Canaan. Those first cities were invaded. Jericho, that first one, the spies were sent to Jericho. They met Rahab. They crossed over the Jordan. They took some time to stop, to prepare spiritually. There were memorials that were set up. And then in chapters 6 through 12, we have the actual conquest. We have the campaigns, taking of the land. And that's what we're still in. We're going to finish up that center section, conquest of Canaan, chapters 6 through 12. And then in chapters 13 through 21, the next major section that we'll come to is the division of Canaan, where they actually divide up all the parts of the land, say this tribe can have this part, this tribe, this part. That's chapters 13 through 21. And then there is a conclusion, chapters 22 to 24. So tonight we're going to try to cover two whole chapters. And I'm not going to go through each and every verse, but summarizing a lot here, chapters 11 and 12. And I want to point out the main sections of these two chapters. First of all, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, we have the account of the victory that God gives in the north. That's specifically verses 1 through 15. And then in verses 16 through 23, that's the next section, the last half of chapter 11, we have a summary, actually, of the entire conquest. Joshua goes back and reviews, this is how it happened, this is what happened, a summary of the whole conquest. And then you come to chapter 12, all of chapter 12 is about one thing. It's just a catalog. It's a list there in chapter 12 of all the kings that were defeated by Israel. It's just a list of all those kings, Canaanite kings. And so as we look at these three sections here tonight, I'm going to just survey those and then point out some lessons from each of those sections. So the first section we're looking at is verses 1 through 15. This is this victory that God gives in the north, and I'll read a portion of this. Joshua chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains of the south of Chinneroth, and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite, and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under the Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the sea shore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon and unto Mizrephoth-Mayim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that Joshua did burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So this section starts out with another meeting of these northern kings. They get together, they form this massive army, they come together, they probably were divided before this time, but they realize they've got to do something. The whole southern half of Canaan has been taken over. They've got to do something to protect the northern part. And so they form this coalition. They have this huge army, we're told about in verses 4 and 5. Much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, multitude. This is something that Israel had never faced to this point, this size of an army. And they had horses and chariots. That would be the equivalent of today, probably, having armored vehicles and tanks. This army had chariots and horses. Israel did not have that. And then we see God gives encouragement, and Israel is obedient, and God gives them the victory as they go forth in this huge battle. What are some lessons we can learn from this section? Well, number one, we're reminded that new difficulties require new encouragement from the Lord. New difficulties require new encouragement from the Lord. This was Israel's biggest challenge yet. Huge army. Joshua, we know he's a man of courage. He was out there leading the army of Israel, trying to impart courage to them so that they would go forth. Notice here how God comes to him and encourages him. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. You're probably going to face some challenges in the future that are bigger than the ones that you face so far in your life. I don't know that for sure. But that's what happened here with Israel. And you are going to need a fresh dose of encouragement from the Lord. That's what God gave to Joshua. He realized that Joshua needed that. And I think the Lord knows that we need that. And we need to recognize that we need to get encouragement from the Lord. We get that from God, His Word, from assembling together with other believers. And we need to realize that the next new difficulty is going to require faith in God. Matthew Henry said this about this passage, those that have God on their side need not be disturbed at the number and power of their enemies. More are those that are with us than those that are against us. Those that have the host of the Lord, that have the Lord of hosts engaged for them. We need to not be discouraged by these new difficulties, but recognize the encouragement that we need from the Lord. And then a second lesson here from this passage, and that is this. We need to trust the Lord, not methods and processes. Trust the Lord. Not methods and processes. God does use means, but not always the ones that we think should be used. You notice this command that God gave to Joshua to hoe the horses. What does that mean? Well, it means he was to go to all those horses and go and cut their tendon and their back legs right below their knees. And what would that do to the horses? Well, it would basically make them useless. And think about Joshua and his men thinking about that command from God and thinking about why they needed to do that. having horses and chariots would be really great for Israel and their army. I mean, that would make them super powerful. But God said, no, don't do that. You go ahead and get rid of those horses, make them useless for military purposes. And God said to do that. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in the methods, processes, the tools that we think we need. We need to trust the Lord, first of all. You know, what if we didn't have some of the things that we have? What if we didn't have a building to meet in? Or suddenly we found out we couldn't meet in our building? We can still trust the Lord. The Lord would still take care of us. We'd have to think about some different ways to do things. We may still in the future, who knows? But the Lord wants us to trust Him, not the things that we tend to rely on very easily. It may not be horses and chariots, maybe something else, but we need to trust the Lord, not those other things. So that's the first section here, verses 1 through 15, the victory in the north. And then we come to this summary section in verses 16 through 23, the end of the chapter here, and it's a summary of the whole conquest. Notice verse 16. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad, the valley of Lebanon, unto Mount Hermon, and all their kings. He took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So we have that summary of the whole conquest. We're told about the area, verse 16 through 17, the time period of that victory. It was a long time. We're told about the totality of victory, verses 19 through 20. There's one exception. The Gibeonites were the only group that made peace with Israel. We've read about that. The victory was even over the Anakims, the giants, verses 21 through 22. And verse 23 really is a summary of the entire book of Joshua. Joshua took the whole land. That's basically chapters 1 through 12. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel. That's pretty much the rest of the book, summarizing the whole book. So what can we learn from this section? Another lesson. I guess this is number 3. Don't quit fighting because it takes a long time. Don't quit fighting because it takes a long time. Notice there in verse 18, it said, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. How long was it? Well, that's one of those Bible story problems, but Joshua 14:7, Joshua was about 40 years old when he was one of the spies. 38 years went by till they crossed the Jordan. Joshua 14:10, he was 85 thereabouts when the conquest was over. And so you do all that math, put all the numbers together, and it basically was 5 to 7 years is what the commentators say is how long it took Joshua and the people to conquer this land. So 5 to 7 years, that's how long it took. It wasn't overnight. And God had told His people that it would take many years. Way back in Exodus, before they came into the land, God said, in Exodus 23:29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So So it was God's design that it be taken that way, little by little, over the course of a long time. So don't quit. All right, that's the lesson. Don't quit fighting, serving, working, even if it takes a long time. We live in an age, I don't need to tell you, but we live in an age of instant everything, instant gratification, instant oatmeal and instant meals and everything like that. But the Bible encourages us to be faithful over a long period of time. Christian growth is not instantaneous. It's not something you can see happening always in one day. It's more like farming. There's plowing, there's sowing, there's watering. The work of the ministry, even in a church, is not instant, as you know. The work of evangelism is not instant. It takes time. The work of parenting, to remind myself, is not instant. You know, it takes years. It takes a long time. And so don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit, because it takes a long time. To tell myself that. Tomorrow morning, I have to tell myself that. Don't quit, because it takes a long time. And then, I guess this is a fourth lesson here. And that is this, don't be intimidated by the size of the enemy. Don't be intimidated by the size of the enemy. We're told here about the Anakims in verse 21. At that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains. The Anakims are mentioned here probably because we go way back to the time when the 12 spies went into the land. And you remember what they saw? They saw the Anakims, and they were scared. They were shaking in their sandals because of those Anakims. Back in Numbers 13, the 10 bad spies. Verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Anakims. There we saw the giants," verse 33 of Numbers 13, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight. The Anakims were very fearful for the spies, the ten bad spies. And yet, here at this point, Joshua records the fact that they defeated even the Anakims, even these giants in the northern part of Canaan. Notice here that this victory is given, it seems, towards the end of that time, towards the end of the time of the conquest. Matthew Henry, again, notes that, and he says that it was done at that time when the Israelites had become more expert in the arts of war and had more experience of the power and goodness of God. And he says this, note, "God sometimes reserves the sharpest trials of his people by affliction and temptation for the latter end of their days." Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. Sometimes the greatest trials come to God's people towards the end of their days. And he's prepared them all the way for that point. And God may have some of those for you and for me towards the end. And then we come to this last section, this chapter 12, which is this catalog of conquered kings. And it's just a listing of all the kings. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed, their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto the Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east." Then there's this list. And I'll just point out the main divisions of this. But in verses 1 through 6, we have the kings that were conquered under Moses. Remember, Moses did lead some battles, a few battles before they actually crossed over the Jordan, and some of those kings are listed, Sihon and Og, those two very first battles and kings that were taken Verse 6 says, "Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh." And then in verses 7 through 24, second division here in this chapter, you have the kings that were conquered under Joshua. And all of those kings are listed out. There's just a catalog. If you're ever wondering what kings Joshua conquered, you go to Joshua 12 and look them up in this catalog. You can't call them, but you can at least know who they are. So what can we learn from this section? Well, here's a last lesson that I'll give to you tonight. I guess this is a fifth one. And that is this: remember the victories God has given, both the old and the new. Remember the victories that God has given, both the old and the new. You know, God made it a point to record not only the victories that Joshua had, but also the victories that Moses had. He said, remember these. He put it in God's word. Remember the victories that God has given, both the old and the new. We need to remember and be thankful for what has gone before and for what is now and in the future. The reality is, where would we be without the victories that God gave in the past? Well, we wouldn't be where we are today. And so we need to make it a point to remember those things, just like God did here in this chapter. Remember what happened under Moses. And also remember what happened under Joshua and the kings that God gave him the victory over there. So we need to do that. So our battle is not over. You know, the conquest of Canaan in many ways is a picture of our Christian life and the growth that takes place, the fighting of the battles of Christian growth. And that battle is not over yet for us. And we're still in it. And so we need to stay in it and keep fighting, keep trusting the Lord, just as Joshua did, for the victory that God will give to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example here of Joshua. Thank you for what you did through him, the encouragement you gave to him. Lord, we recognize that perhaps some of our greatest challenges are still ahead of us. And we ask you tonight that you would fill us with confidence in yourself to face those. Lord, we are discouraged oftentimes at the size of the enemy, the things that are being done by the enemy. We know from your word that it's no challenge for you. And so we look to you tonight and ask that you would work through us, help us even this week to trust you, to obey your word, and to look to you for what you will do. And we thank you for this time we've had tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our song sheet.